Ephesians 1, verse 15 to 23, and then Joseph will come to preach. Gwen. I'm sorry, Gwen. Gwen is reading. I'm very sorry, Gwen. I apologize.
No, I don't want June to be surprised.
You didn't want June to get the shock of her life.
Yes. Okay.
Sorry, Gwen.
Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. Pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know that the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believed. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he is asserted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rules and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
So I don't know whether you have ever been to that place where you know what you have something, but you don't know how it works. Like now I have this, but I have this mic, but I probably don't know how powerful it is or how good it is with me. Yesterday I had another experience where I had tickets for the train, but the tickets don't tell you so much. They tell you only where you're going, the Wimbledon train to the parkway, Whittlesford Parkway. And so I get to Seven Sisters and I'm almost very stuck because I get on a train that I'm not supposed to get because I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And so have you ever had something that you know that you have? I think sometimes people do this. They have their specs here and they are looking for their specs and all that. I think that happens a lot. But surprisingly, that's a sad situation, to have something and yet you don't know what you have. So sometimes what we most want is already before us in our possession, and we just don't know that or appreciate that we have it. And that can be part of our Christian what we go through as Christians. Sometimes we have been blessed. So the Bible tells us that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. But sometimes we can live as paupers, as people who don't know or who can't make the most of the greatest treasure that God has given us. That is his plan for us. This is a sad tragedy, and a tragedy that is far too common amongst us Christians. And this tragedy is what Paul seeks to address in his encouraging letter to the church, the Ephesus church. Now, the first two parts, which you have studied before, we have seen that Paul praises God for the abundant blessings that we have in Christ. As those united in Christ in faith, he says we have been chosen in him, and as a result, we have a new story by which we understand who we are in Christ and now forgiven. We are in Christ and now forgiven. We have a new conscience that is washed clean. In Christ, we have been adopted by God, our Father. And we have a new family, the church, which is a loving community of grace and truth. in Christ. We have been sealed for our destiny by the Holy Spirit. These are blessings that we receive because of our union in Christ, because of our faith in Him. And as John Stott once put it, it's first Paul praises God for all the blessings that we have in Christ, and then he prays to God, for God to open up our eyes to see all the blessings that we have in Christ in our passage today. In other words, Paul prays that what we know about the blessings of God in Christ may permeate our hearts, and this is the only is only possible through the work of the Holy Spirit as we in our hearts. Paul prays that what God has done, has begun in us, may be continued to the completion by His power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the working of God. What was begun by the Father and what was accomplished by Christ is now applied in our lives by the Holy Spirit. So that's what Paul does in our passage as we look down into Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul writes, "For this reason, looking back at all that he has written before in the whole chapter," he writes in chapter 15, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. For this reason, that is because of all the riches and the blessings of Christ that we have in Christ, the adoption, the forgiveness of sins, and and most recently in the last passage that you studied as a church, the blessed, how we are being sealed for a glorious future by the Holy Spirit." Paul is sent into prayer for these Christian brothers and sisters. And in his prayer, he starts by thanking God for all that he sees that these Ephesian saints have begun to enjoy because of what they have in Christ. He says, first, he thanks God for their faith. They had become genuine believers in Christ, having turned from their idols to follow the true God, not trusting in themselves to keep the law of God or to save themselves, but in Christ, in whom we have forgiveness of sins. And they became followers of Jesus Christ. They had put their faith in Jesus as their Lord and the one who could save them. But their internal act of faith had also been outwardly worked out in their love for all the saints. They had been rescued from self-centeredness and brought to look beyond themselves and to relate to other believers in Christ with the love shown to them by Christ. And when he hears of their faith and love, he's filled with thanks to God. And this should be the same joy with which we thank God when we see people come to faith, when we see people place their faith in Christ and have a transformation to love the saints because of Christ. It is a work of God. It's not something that happens initially because of themselves, but it is a work of God, a work of the Holy Spirit that He does when we hear the good news about Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished. Only God causes them to start believing and to bear fruit, becoming an encouragement to one another in the life that God has given us. But Paul goes on here, moving from thanks to intercession in our passage. To intercession, and his prayer request to God or what he wants to see among the Ephesians is seen in verses 17, and says here, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, so that you may know him better." They have already come to know him, to know God, and Paul's prayer is that they may know him better. Paul's desire for the Ephesian church, as those who have received the gospel, he wants them to grow in the knowledge of God, the glorious Father. But he knows that this can only happen as the spirit of wisdom and revelation works in their hearts and opens up their minds to the glory of God. And here lies the reason for Paul's writing to them, praising God for all the blessings they have in Christ, as we have seen in the chapter already. It's not just so that they know all about God, but that they may have a relational knowledge of God. Paul knows very well that they need what they read about God in the Bible can only come to help us. What we read only in the Bible can only come to help us to know him better when the Holy Spirit of God works in our hearts. It's more like this. Think about this. If I had to see the Queen of England, and I wanted to, you know, I know about the Queen of England, but I cannot just pick up my phone and, you know, call her and say, "I want to get to know you." It would be the Queen to kind of reach out to me and reveal, come out and invite me to know her. And this is the same invitation that we have from God to come and know him. And so this is what Paul understands, that, and so he asks God that the Spirit of God may give them an encounter with God in all that they have known about God, in all the praises that he has shared with them. And this is Paul's highest desire for the Ephesian believers and for us, that we would know God better, that we would know God better. And the question is that how you pray? You pray to know God better? Or is that how you pray for the people that you love in this church, the people that have come to know Christ? Having received a relationship with Christ, now Paul prays that we may grow in that relationship by knowing God better, and knowing God better in three ways. Look down with me in verse 18. It says, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that first you may know the hope to which you have been called." Friends, the gospel is a message of hope, which tells us that God, the God of the universe, cares about us. And God has called us to be a part of his eternal purpose for his creation. His purpose is to bring glory to himself by redeeming to himself a people to himself who will display his image to the world through Christ. And we are participants as a church. Christ Church South Camps is a part of that. They are participants in this grand plan of God himself. And the second thing that Paul prays is that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, in order that we may know, going on in verse 18, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The two ways to understand this would be to think of our inheritance, what will be ours in Christ by virtue of our adoption as sons. But here Paul speaks of something else. He speaks of something else that we may understand. Paul speaks of a glorious inheritance, the inheritance that belongs to God. And God often speaks of his people Israel as his inheritance. Here the reference to the inheritance is us, the saints. If you are here at church, in church today, the church of God is his inheritance. We are in Christ and are God's own people. And Paul prays that here that we will know that we are God's treasured possession, a people in which God himself takes pleasure. And now finally, also, he prays that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know God's incomparable great power for us, and that we can see in verse 19. God's incomparable power for us who believe. And we know that we know him better. We can't know God better unless we know that he will exercise his power for us, that is, for our benefit. Interesting here, though, is how Paul expounds this theme of power. What is that first thing that comes to your mind when you think about the power of God? I wonder. Let me give you my thought. Maybe it's the sun, because the sun in my country is very hot. I come from Uganda. It's quite hot. And the temperatures are very high. It's quite a powerful thing that God has created. The sun, just like one star among many, is a powerful star that God has made in the universe. Now, Paul would have known enough about the sun, the moon, and the stars to know that all creation bears witness to the power of God. Or in telling the power of God, Paul would have chosen to look back to Exodus, where God parted the waters for the people of Israel to pass through. And maybe he would have gone to those miracles. But instead, Paul points us to the resurrection of Jesus. This incomparable great power which God exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, as verse 20 says. This is how God is. This is how God's power is. How is the resurrection so much more powerful than the sun, the parting of the Red Sea in this world? You see, the resurrection is not just a manipulation of creation, or as you would think about, you know, the parting of the Red Sea or something. It shows God's power more greatly or more certainly in the world. The reality of death and evil are very strong in this world. And though we can harness the sun's power, maybe I've seen solar panels and all the other things to harness the sun's power, our life would still be in danger of death. Or, you know. But the resurrection is the good news about what God has done. He has overcome the power of evil and death. And as by that power, he raised Christ from the dead. You see, Jesus, though he was killed, it seemed like the evil powers had taken over, because he was killed and it looked like that was the end of him. But in the resurrection, there is a defeat of death that Christ shows forever. Now, you see, there is medicine that we use, and it just helps us for a little while to sustain life for a little while. But soon we die. But the difference is that in Christ, the resurrection is a real defeat of sin, of death, forever. And then The other bit that we see is that this power also overcomes evil. We see evil in many ways, in our selfish hearts or ways in which people around the world, you know, there are wars and all the other things that we do not enjoy, that we suffer with and cannot cope with. And so here again, Christ says, in as we go on, it says, which this power which he exerted in Christ, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over all everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything. So you see here, he has, in verse 21, it says, he has placed him far above all authority. And some of the authorities that Ephesians talks about here are evil authorities, the devil, or anything that resists the work of Christ in our lives. And so he has placed him over all those things. And in Christ, in the gospel, we know that we have the power to defeat sin and to be brought back to God and to be brought to be friends to God. And so, finally, when we look at verse 22, there's something else that we see there. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Do you realize there that Christ was raised for the church? Christ was put over everything for the church. And his fullness, verse 22, is his fullness is seen in the church. What does this mean? That God's power over evil, God's power that is at work in us, can be seen in the church. We are the beginning of God's work to bring about redemption, to bring his people to a glorious inheritance. It's the way God possesses us and prepares us for the life to come, and to prepare us for the rich blessings that he has for us when we go to heaven. And so, again, Paul wants us to know this power. He wants us to know the glorious inheritance that we have in Christ. He wants us to know that we are God's inheritance. And he wants us also to know that we have such a hope in Christ that the world does not know of. And so sometimes in our culture, we live in a world, at least here in England where I've lived in a bit, I don't think Christianity is that popular here. And the church is not that popular. But in a world where we don't seem that popular, or where the church is not that popular, Christ shows that he has all authority in the church, because that's where his glory is revealed. That's where God's glory is revealed. That's where God's glory is revealed. They begin, the church begins God's power in Christ. God's power in Christ is seen in the church. A power to bring us to a resurrection, a resurrected life in the end. And so, if you see the authorities or anyone, you know, in here try to, you know, exert their authority, sometimes it's even people who don't fear Christ in the churches, or authorities, or within the church here in England. What's excellent about this passage is that we can know that we have God's power active in the church to bring an end to that opposition to Christ. And we have the power revealed in the resurrection of Christ. Yeah. So let's pray, and as we ask God to help us to know this power. Father, how we praise you very much for all the blessings that we have in Christ. And how we pray that our hearts may be strengthened in those times when we know what we have, but yet we don't know exactly how to exercise it, O Lord. We pray that, Lord, you may help us to be strengthened by your Spirit, to know the hope that you have brought us to, the glorious inheritance that we have in the saints, that God has prepared for himself in the saints. And we may know this power that we have, a power over death and a power over evil. And in that, may you be glorified in the church as we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stay there for a moment, Joseph. Well, with Ephesians 1, 15 to 23 in front of us, are there things by way of application or thought that you'd like to raise? We're going to have sermon app head away with Ben, I think, those who are going to go and do that with him. Nick, could you rally some troops from the creche room? Liz, can I ask you if you'd be willing to get the rest, the whole crowd? Anything by way of further application or thought from Ephesians 1, 15 to 22, or questions for Ken, for Joseph or me? Thanks, Caroline.
Thanks so much, Joseph. And I thought it was just a really, just one little thing was really helpful to me, just around, is that what we're actually praying for ourselves? And is that what we're praying for those Christians that we love? And when, I don't know about you, but when it goes round at like a home group and stuff, or someone says, what can I pray for you? I'm often focused on things that are going to make me more comfortable or things a bit easier for me, and not on this. And, you know, if we just use these, I mean, I would hate to preach from this passage because it's such an amazing, how could you say it better? It's so amazing, isn't it? The words that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you would know him better, and that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, that you would know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance. If we would pray that for each other and for ourselves, I think that we would have the right focus in our prayer life and in our lives, really. So it's a really good question, thank you, and I think it's helpful for us as home groups to think about probably and in our prayer life.
Thanks, Caroline. You were saying to me only yesterday, I want to be praying this prayer for myself.
Yeah.
Just an observation, as young Christians, the easiest things to ask for prayer for are often the things that are right in front of our face, and they are often health, safety, comfort. But I think God wants us to grow and to be praying more of these kinds of prayers, which are bigger and greater and more significant and eternal in their depth. And I'd love to follow in your footsteps, Caroline, and say, when people ask me, what can I pray for you? Without being trite, please pray that I know God better, that the hope that to which he's called me becomes more clear in my mind, and that I have confidence that his power is at work doing these things. That would be right in line with Paul. And I guess when we pray for our children, I'd love them to be working hard and getting good grades and feeling healthy. But actually, this is the prayer we love to pray. Thank you, Mark. Yes, please.
I don't know about other people, but I often don't feel powerful, and I often wonder where God's power is in a particular situation. So I wonder, is this really about me being able to better see how God is already working powerfully, or is it more rather about me not having enough faith or something else in order to ask God to work powerfully?
Do you want to try?
I think it's about God's power to accomplish
his plan and to bring about all the blessings that we see, the spiritual blessings in the end that we see despite our struggles that we go through about power. So for example, I'm a Christian, and sometimes I feel powerless over sin and evil and all that in my life or things that are going around. And yet, I want to know that God's power is available for me to help me to overcome sin in my life and to bring me to the end for which Christ and the inheritance for which Christ has promised for us as Christians. So it may seem here and now in a fallen world as something that is going on, but not yet perfected, and will be perfected in the end when we come to Christ. Thank you.
I think that's both, but probably mostly the former. God's power is at work and will bring it to completion, and our sense of weakness mustn't undermine our confidence in God's power to do these things finally. I think that'd be a great thing to talk about more over coffee. Let me pray for us as we've got all our youngsters back, and we'll sing a final song. You can sit down. Thank you. Father in heaven, please open our eyes to see the power that is at work in us, that you are bringing to bear on this creation as you make your purposes happen, and your grand purpose will be brought to completion. Please help us to align ourselves with what you have planned and purposed in the way we pray. We don't know about our health or our safety, but we do know about your bringing about all things being brought under Christ. So may we pray along those lines, increasingly so, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.